Good morning, people of God. How are you doing? Good. It's so nice to see smiling faces when you come to church, which means you're doing good in the Lord, or at least I hope you do so. Well, we bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters all across the ocean from Serbia. So I hope we will have a blessed time this morning as we look into this passage. Well, it was about this time of the year in the calendar, March, but guess what? 40 years ago, I don't look that old, do I? When one of my teachers in agricultural high school said, well, tomorrow you're going to bring your pruning shears to school and we are going to go on a field trip. He literally meant going to a field where the vineyard was planted. So we knew immediately we were in trouble. Our teacher was retirement age, so he had lots of experience, lots of knowledge about the subject matter, which was great. But as teenagers sometimes can attest to, very little patience with us. So his instructions to us once we arrived in the field were very brief but to the point. All he said was, spring branches on older wood will bear fruit. The rest of the wood that's there, it has to go. It has to be cut. It has to be pruned. Well, to make things even more difficult for us, our semester grade depended on how we did during this exercise. Well, I came to know the meaning of with much fear and trembling as we approached the vine that was before us. Well, keep in mind that we were 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, so we didn't have experience, and there you have to almost fend for your life if you wanted to succeed. Well, we had a little theory. It was not just that he threw us into the fire. So in class, you had your paper, your pencil, and you draw these little diagrams. Okay, this is the roots, this is the vine, this is the branches, and this is how you cut them and you style it. And it looks so beautiful on paper. And I thought, man, I'm a good vine dresser. But when you get to the actual thing, it was like, oh, Lord, please help. Because once you cut the branch, there is no going back. There is no reattaching it. There is no super glue that will do the trick. So the purpose of this exercise that we had so scarily had to go through was to prepare the vine for that year's growth and ultimately bringing forth the fruit for which it was planted. And this experience helped me understood this passage that Jesus taught his disciples basically in the last moments of his early earthly life, but that is before the cross. He was retelling what he already told them in chapter 14. The importance, the mechanism, and the effects or rewards of what it means to be in him, to be in a relationship, in a living, loving relationship with him. He made use of a reality from their daily lives. I haven't seen any vines around here. Does anybody have at least one vine with grapes? No, doesn't do well. Oh, we do, so you will know exactly what I'll be talking about. But for them, it was common knowledge. It was something that they were so familiar with. And that was how the Lord taught not only his disciples, but all the people that he came in contact with. Because the fact that some, you know how the saying goes, well, you can see God in and through nature. Well, he hid or put into nature so many special teachings and truths and concepts. It's amazing. All we have to really do is open our eyes. And then when somebody like Jesus explained it to his disciples, then it's that, aha moment. Now I see it. Isn't it amazing? I am the true vine, he says in verse 1, and my Father is the gardener. This is another one of Jesus's I am proclamations, and it was no random choice of words that he used. Because the vine, as it is used in the Old Testament, was a picture of all of the people of Israel. For example, in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist remembers this truth as he says, "You, God, transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land." What a beautiful picture. And it's very encouraging to start reading this psalm. But if you continue reading it, the sad truth is that this precious and cared for vine did not yield the fruit that God desired. It did not yield fruit to the glory of God. And then if it wasn't enough, it gets worse, because when it does finally bear fruit, the prophet Hosea writes this sad truth about their fruit. Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit, but for himself. And as his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. So with all that God has provided, the people of God misunderstood and appropriated that which was not theirs. The list of condemning verses is long and we could go on, but that's not the purpose why we're here together, so we'll stop. But the disciples, when they heard these words spoken by Jesus, they understood what he was talking about. They may have been surprised by the personal application that he did at this particular moment, because he applied it to himself. But he, as the good teacher that he was, as the loving teacher that he was, he only wanted to help them understand better, to show them this plan of God and how it can actually work in this life, how this yielding of fruit is doable, but only in him, only through him. He is indeed the true vine. He will make sure that the branches bear fruit when they are connected to him. I need not remind you that a vine serves its purpose only when it brings forth good fruit, not sour grapes, as they call them sometimes. And the fact that that is so is that in the NIV, it says gardener. In the NASB, it says vine dresser, that God himself is working constantly so the fruit can grow, be healthy, and useful. He cuts, verse 2, of every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And it's so amazing. And it's really, once you sit down, you know, you slow down in your daily life, you pay attention to God's word, that you actually come to realize how much God is at work in our lives. And this picture of the gardener or the vine dresser is such proof of this. Because we have to bear in mind that every picture is limited, but there are things that point us, point certain things out. So when the branches in spring start to bud, they usually it's on an older branch. So the bud is young. It is very sensitive. And It's very sensitive to touch. You just walk along and brush it. It can break. It can fall off. So it is very sensitive. But as long as the buds are connected to the vine, they have the potential to bear fruit. Now the pruning process. Just like we did at school, once the branch of last year's harvest has yielded fruit, it will no longer yield fruit. It needs to be cut down so next year the new branches can sprout, grow, and bring forth fruit. But only that part that stays in connection to the vine can continue in this important job. Later, when those spring branches have grown, when they start blooming, it is proof that, yes, where there is flowers, there will be fruit. They're minute. You almost can't see the petals, but everyone knows who has had a vine that those will be the actual, the grapes. If there is no flowers, there is no fruit. And such branches, even if they're healthy, big, lush, with wonderful big leaves as big as my hand, they have to go. Why? Because the gardener, the vine dresser knows they will only take and not give anything. So they have to go in order that those branches that show fruit, that show potential, can get all the nourishment, all the minerals, all the water that they need. Now, good thing, there is flowers, so we'll have fruit. But the tendency even of those branches is to sprout smaller branches. And so the work of the gardener really never ends, because you have to go in and very delicately clean those branches. Just like my grandfather told me and taught me, and he said basically, if you want to own a vineyard, then remember, you have to be in there every single day. That's how fast some of those branches tend to sprout. And again, they will be a hindrance to the fruit that is, in the end, the desired result. So they need to be cleansed. Every cut that is made into a living organism is dangerous because it opens up the organism for possible infections. But again, the good gardener, the good vine dresser knows the best time and the best conditions for this important and vital process. Sometimes when all is done, you look at the plant and you go, ay, 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 ay. It's not pleasing to the eye. But the point of the pruning, of the cutting, is not to have a pretty plant. That's why you have roses and flowers and all kinds of bushes. You want the grapes, those juicy grapes. When you bite into them, it's like, oh, yes. Our vine that we had to cut was certainly not pleasant to the eyes when we were through with it. We were as scared as can be. Still, we had to ask our teacher to come, make his inspection of our work, and give us our grade. Remember, not beauty, but fruit. So Jesus continues in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Jesus tells his disciples there will be cleaning even in your life. They need not be alarmed because they have passed the pruning stage. They are there, but they have been listening to Jesus for the past three and a half years, and his words that he spoke, that they heard, that they appropriated in faith, have had that cleaning effect on their lives because they believed his words. So God's word will continue to be this cleaning method by which the Holy Spirit will do his work in the disciples, but also in your and my life on an ongoing basis. Remember, the pruning or cutting of the branches is less frequent, but that cleaning is an ongoing process until the harvest is brought in. That's why it is so vital to have your personal time in the Word of God. And we should all start there. I mean, it is wonderful to come together and study in groups and corporate worship and the preaching of the Word. But we have to be mindful of the fact that each one of us have to have our personal time in the Word. We need to be saturated with the Word so the Spirit can bring to remembrance the words that Jesus said, so that he can apply that word to our daily situations. In one word, it's the ongoing process of sanctification that the Spirit wants to accomplish in our lives. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What an amazing verb, to remain, to be in Christ, positionally, practically, living in a living relationship with the Savior. Because once the branch has been severed, no matter how healthy it looks, how beautiful it looks, or how much sap is still dripping out of it, and you think, wow, this is so full of life. No, without that life-sustaining connection with the stem and by extension with the roots, that cut-off branch will slowly wither. It will eventually die. And as such, not only can it cannot produce fruit, it cannot keep itself alive. And then it gets very personal because he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So it is no surprise that when John later writes his letters in 1 John 5:12, he says, he who has the Son has, he who has not the Son has no life. If we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we cannot bear any fruit to the glory of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Such simple and yet marvelous truth. He is the vine, the disciples, by extension, we are the branches. This connection, this dependence on him is essential to our survival. And his statement is not a proud me and nobody else. No, that's exactly what Israel tried to do. We will do it. We will attempt and we will accomplish. Well, no, they did not bring forth the fruit that God was looking for in their lives. So God provides himself the solution to this dilemma of bearing fruit, not just bearing fruit, but bearing good fruit, but always and always in total dependence on Christ for all areas of our life. Verse 6, if any man does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away, withers, and such branches are picked up only to be thrown into the fire and burned. There is a lot of dead wood after the pruning, cleaning process. It has no other purpose than being burned. Back in Serbia, we have a tendency to be creative even with that. We bring some bacon, put it on a stick, and burn it. No, we roast it on the... Let them be useful at least for something. But it is a somber moment to think, because he was describing those in Israel that pretended to serve God, but in reality they only serve their own selfish goals and ambitions. They did not believe the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. They heard him talk. Later on in the story of the crucifixion, you can hear them that they listen. Well, didn't he say that after 3 days he will rise? You know, so they had listened, but only with their ears. They never listened with their hearts. And because of that, they did not trust Jesus. They did not trust God. They were not cleansed and therefore could not bring the fruit that God was after. And first and foremost, it was repentance. Repentance. They never repented, so they never could be saved. But once you are saved, then the Spirit can produce all those fruits that he has prepared in each and every one of us. Even being neutral was not an option. You cannot be neutral. Either you are for Christ or you are against Christ. There is no middle ground. And the biggest lie that has been sold to people is, well, I'm in the middle. Not overly here, not overly there. Well, if you're not for him 100%, you're against him. And that is some scary place to be. They did not glorify God, and they did not bless their neighbor. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus continually reminds them of the importance of being in him, of being connected to him. In today's day and age, we have a somewhat different dynamic in relating to Christ, right? Than with the disciples when Jesus was bodily present. But remember when he says these words, the evening before his crucifixion. So he is starting to prepare them for the reality that he will not be longer with them. That there will be a time where he will not be bodily present among his church. So they still need him to be dependent on him. It was easy to be dependent on him when they could see him. It is so much harder to be dependent on him when we do not see him. But he left us the promise. He will send the Spirit who has come and who indwells every believer and basically is Christ's presence within you at every moment of the day. Prayer and supplication will become the new way of communicating and asking of him. I don't know if you have ever wondered, but I did, about the early church. And we in Acts, we start reading about all the miracles and the conversions after the gospel was preached. Well, remember, they have spent 3 intensive years in the Lord's presence. They knew what the will of God was for them. In prayer, being in houses, they sought the will of God. In teaching, they remembered the words of Jesus. In service, they served each other according to the example that Jesus had given them. And they knew what to ask for, because the words of Christ were abundant in their minds, in their hearts. They knew the will of God for them. How? Well, verse 8. It's to God's glory, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A disciple is not somebody who just knows the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and from Revelation to Genesis. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teacher of the law knew it well. They knew it better than I do. Did it impact their lives? Sadly, No. There was no fruit in them that God had desired. They did not repent. They did not have faith. They were not justified through faith by grace. They did not do acts of mercy, and they did not have love for life. Why? Because they decided this Jesus is a thorn in our side. We need to get rid of him. Where is their love for life? But these things that I just mentioned are just some of the characteristics that will be evident in the life of a true disciple, of a true believer. And then as we continue, Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Of course, the basis for all relationships, for all relations, is love. God the Father loves the Son, and yet he is willing to see him suffer on the cross for your and my redemption. The Son demonstrates his love to us by voluntarily going the way of the cross and giving his life as a ransom for many, for those that believe. So all of our love, as it is handed down from the Father to the Son, from the Son to us, all of our loving now must be nourished by his agape love, which is actually mentioned three times in this one verse, verse number 9. And it's amazing. People have their own ideas about love, right? They write books about it, they write songs about it, and it's all over the place. And yet, if that love is not anchored, rooted in God's love, it's nothing. It's just a sensation that is here one moment, and in the other moment, it is gone. So what does love do in our lives? Now remain in my love. Well, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, continues Jesus in verse 10. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Love, there is no stronger motivator than love. During communism, fear was a very powerful motivator. You were always scared. But God's way is the better way. You need not fear. Love. Know that you are loved, and give that love to others. In order to know how to love, we need to know what his will is for our lives until he comes and takes us to himself. So he himself, again, is the perfect example of that obedient love. For he went to the cross as the only possible way to save sinful man. And then he says in 11, "I have told you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." People say that to walk with Jesus is not always easy or even safe. And I agree with that. Just ask some believers in the rest of the world, especially certain countries, that I'm not going to mention this time, but you know what I'm talking about. Despite all the dangers and the suffering, the walk with Christ can be joyful. And if you have met such believers, they will tell you so, because it's not about life's circumstances, which can change at any moment. In one moment you have abundance, in the next moment it's poverty. No, but knowing that you are loved by God, and that you are now given the opportunity to share that love. Wow, that's true, true joy. People look for joy all the time, don't they? They look for love, they look for joy. Well, how they go about it finding, that's another story. Sometimes it may start harmless, but sadly, that seeking deteriorates very quickly, and the pursuit of joy has sadly led many people down the wrong path. So if we look for joy anywhere but in Christ, we have missed the mark. There is no lasting joy apart from Christ. So before we come to the final application of this truth in our lives, let me finish my story of my experiences in cutting the vine. We, since we were a team of three, did receive a passing grade. Oh, you can imagine the joy we felt. It was like, yes, we did it. And never again have we go through that ordeal. But you know what? That was 40 years ago. It had a strong emotional impact then, but it's in the past. It was a very joyful moment, but it was in the past. It makes for a good story, doesn't it? I had your attention there for a moment. But again, it has no lasting value. It's not a joy that will keep my heart, you know, jumping for joy, as they say. But the joy that Christ's talk about has eternal value. The microphone is my enemy always. I can be sure that in Christ, I am accepted and loved by God the Father himself. Now, let that sink in for a moment, because on the surface it's like, well, yeah, what are you talking about? We know this truth, but, you know, let it sink in. Take the time to process it. Let it get that joy bubbling again. To just enjoy life even more than you have until now. To know that we are loved in Christ. And it is an amazing thing that is nothing new, really. Because when you go back to Nehemiah, there is a verse that, when I shorten it a little bit, is basically one of the verses in one of my favorite children's songs, which go, "The joy of the Lord, it is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." So it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling somewhere in the area of my heart, but it is my strength for daily life, ministry, to love my neighbor, even the ability to love my enemy. Now, the application of these facts of abiding or remaining in Christ, bearing fruit, and being loving and joyful. How does it translate into our daily lives, into our routines, especially into our relationships? Because now his words have taken on the form of a command, which we need not fret, because now we can fulfill that command of his. Because we have his strength, his way of doing it, and his help by the Holy Spirit. We can obey. Verse 12 in chapter 15, which we have not read, but it says, "Love one another." Verse 16, "Go and bear fruit." Verse 17, again, "Love one another." It's not an option anymore. It is a direct command by Christ himself. But see, he has already prepared you and me for this commandment. And it should be a joy to really fulfill it. Many years ago, I came across this thought. And it has served me quite well, because I keep reminding myself as I keep reciting it to others. Love, God's love, always looks for opportunities. It will never look for excuses. Again, think about that. and then think about your life. Do you look for opportunities or do you look for excuses? That says something very profound about you and about the state of your heart. So my last two sentences, if you know Christ, go in the joy of the Lord this very day and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, looking for opportunities of loving service. But if you do not know Christ, then please come to Christ in faith, and he will keep his promise that whoever comes to him, he will never send anybody away from him. Amen. Amen.